Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Your regular financial contributions make it possible for Beth Emmanuel to make D. Thomas Lancaster's weekly sermons available online. We genuinely appreciate your support and hope that you are blessed by these teachings. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's extended virtual family and support our efforts for the kingdom with a gift by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits, this being leaving these elementary doctrines behind, we will do if God permits. So we're learning these six fundamental teachings of Messiah that the writer of the book of Hebrews considers to be just milk. He calls them baby stuff for new believers. Basic principles of the oracles of God. He calls them the elementary doctrine of the Messiah, and they're foundations on which the gospel message stands. Basic elementary things that you need to have in place if the gospel is going to make sense to you. The problem is that these things were so basic and so elementary, so fundamental, so well known that the writer of the book of Hebrews skips them. He skips right over them. He just mentions them with a wave of the hand, says, those things, we're going to skip that stuff. He skips right over them. He says, let's leave that stuff behind and not go over it again. Let's go on to more solid stuff. And it's the same story elsewhere in the New Testament. Everyone skips it. Everyone assumes that we all know this basic baby stuff. This is the stuff when the Apostle Paul rolled into town that he taught orally. When he first brought people into the message, this is how he did it. They didn't write epistles about it because this was what he had already taught. This is what he had. So he's writing to people who already knew this stuff. So it creates a problem for us. We're left in a position of trying to recover these basic elementary teachings. We're left in a position trying to reassemble these things from the New Testament and other early Christian documents, which is what we're going to do today. We're not going to spend so much time in the Bible today. Rather, we are going to reconstruct the elementary doctrine of Messiah from three ancient Christian documents. And don't worry, because I put these all on a handout for you. Very nice handout that I forgot to print before the Shabbat. But it's all there in one place. In one place, and I'll put it on the website, okay? That's what I'll do. I'll put it on the website. So you can actually print this out yourself. But pretend that you have a handout so that I can read long passages without you drifting off. Yeah, just pretend. But so here's the three documents we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Didache, which we've already been spending some time tromping around in. We're going to look at Justin Martyr's first apology. And we're going to look at the mysterious apostolic constitutions. Three early church documents. Okay, in the last couple of weeks, couple of months, whatever it's been, so far we've covered four of the six elementary teachings, and we've been following what appears to be more or less a plan of salvation, so to speak, like a first century tract or something like that. Let's review, and then we'll go on. We'll just review what we've learned. Number one, what was number one? Repentance from dead works. Yes, this was easy. Dead works are sins. Sins lead to death. The wages of sin is death. Repentance from dead works means repentance from sin. So a foundation of repentance from dead works calls for turning away from sin, renouncing sin, submitting our wills and our lives to God. That's the basic message of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Number two, faith toward God. Faith toward God implies exercising the fear of the Lord, who rewards righteousness and punishes sin. And it's more than just belief in God. Even the demons believe and they shudder. It is faith in God based upon the revelation of Yeshua. Belief in the one sent from the Father to reveal the Father. Number three, we learned instruction about washings means the catechetical instruction that a believer receives prior to his baptism, prior to his immersion. Remember? This is one we were learning this a couple weeks ago. right before Paul and Mike broke ground on the mikveh, by the way. Was this a coincidence? I don't know. But we looked at the Didache as an example of the instruction that a believer would receive before he went into immersion. And we learned that in the days of the apostles, prior to baptizing someone, prior to immersing someone as a disciple of Yeshua, the community spent some time teaching this new believer the ways and the teachings of Yeshua. All right, not in every case. There's exceptions, like the 3,000 on Shavuot, or the Ethiopian eunuch, or the Philippian jailer, I know. Not to mention the household of Cornelius, I know. But under ordinary circumstances, a person should know something about what he's getting into prior to undergoing immersion. I mean, think of your immersion into Messiah as your signature on a contract. Someone hands you a contract and says, sign here. No, you don't need to read it, just sign. You know, it's like, whoa, okay, what's the fine print? No, don't worry about the fine print. You know, just sign here. You agree to such and such and so forth, sign here. Before you sign the contract, you want to know what you're signing up for. So the apostolic community developed a basic core of Yeshua's teachings and apostolic expectations that they transmitted to new believers prior to their immersion. That's instructions about washings. Number four. Laying on of hands, smicha. This is what we learned last week, right? We did a quick Bible study in the idea of laying on of hands to figure out what's going on here and why this is considered one of the elementary teachings of Yeshua. And we discovered that there are several different types of laying on of hands. We discovered that the elders and the apostles would lay hands on a new disciple after his immersion. After he comes out of the water, they would have a ceremony, an investiture ceremony, where they would lay hands on this new disciple, prophesying over him, praying for him, blessing him, investing Yeshua's identity into the new disciple, ordaining the person as a disciple, and most significantly, conferring upon him the Holy Spirit that had rested upon Yeshua. We learned this last week. When a new believer completed his period of instruction and came out of the water all drippy, wet, the next step was the laying on of hands and the gift of the Spirit. I call it an investiture ceremony because it invests the new believer with a new identity in Messiah and with the Holy Spirit. Okay. So far, each of these is following a basic linear, you know, progress. Repent, place your faith in God through Yeshua. Receive His teaching and instruction. Consent to it. Immerse yourself into His name for forgiveness of sins to signify your entrance into His school of disciples and into the kingdom. And receive the laying on of hands to confer the Holy Spirit as a sign of the kingdom of heaven. And a portion of the Spirit that was upon Yeshua. All right, if now you're up to speed. Everybody's back up to speed with me. Let's look at some of these documents. We'll start with apostolic constitutions. Apostolic constitutions, what are they? It's an important Christian document from the 3rd century that seems to contain much older material. I mean, some people say from the 4th century or 5th century even, but the material in it, the core material, seems to go back very early, maybe even some of it as early as the first century, as the apostolic era. Anyway, apostolic constitutions, it's been layered, it's been rewritten through the generations. You have to look at it very critically. But we have some evidence here in apostolic constitutions that supports my theories, our theories, about instructions, about washings. I want you to listen to this passage and pretend you're reading it on your handout. It's a very, it's a short paragraph about instructions regarding washings. Here it is. Let the man be instructed regarding the teaching of piety before his baptism. This is what you're supposed to be instructed in. This is what you're supposed to know before your baptism. Knowledge about the unbegotten God. Understanding about the only begotten Son, the full assurance about the Holy Spirit, and let him learn the order of distinctions of creation, the sequence of God's providence, the jurisdiction of different laws, why the world came to be, and why God made man to be a citizen of the world. Let him understand his own nature, of what sort it is. Let him learn how God punished the wicked by fire and water, and glorified the righteous in each generation. I mean Seth, Enos, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and his descendants, Melchizedek, Job, Moses, both Joshua and Caleb, Phinehas the priest, and the holy ones in every generation. Let him learn how God, though he foresaw Adam's sin and the fall of humanity, did not abandon the human race, but summoned them at various times from error and folly into an understanding of the truth, leading them from slavery and wickedness into freedom and piety, from iniquity into righteousness, from eternal death into an everlasting life. And let the one who offers himself learn during his instruction all these things and all those that are related to them. All right. Unlike the Didache, where the instruction consisted primarily of the master's teachings and some of the Ten Commandments, the Apostolic Constitution has your new Christian taking a crash course in biblical literacy and apostolic theology. It's interesting that it makes no reference whatsoever to the New Testament. Did you notice that? Everything that I just read, let him learn this, let him learn that, let him learn this, let him learn that, made no reference to the New Testament. To me, this suggests that the tradition we're looking at predates the canonization of the New Testament, which implies sometime probably in the second century. Okay, we'll come back to apostolic constitutions, but that's evidence. That's evidence that's what it, you know, because it specifically says, let a man be instructed before his baptism. And then it gives us a list of the instructions. We'll come back to that. For now, turn your time machine, if you will. Turn it around and go back a few centuries. Go back to 150 Common Era. We're going back to the reign of the Emperor Antoninus Pius, who inherited the Roman Empire from Hadrian. May he rot. So we're going to land shortly after the conclusion of the Bar Kokhba revolt. There's a lot that's changed. I mean, if you take a look, you step outside your time machine, you're going to see that a lot has changed since 62 Common Era, when the book of Hebrews was written. Jerusalem has been destroyed. It's in ruins. The temple reduced to rubble. Judea in exile. The apostles long dead. Two Jewish revolts. Terrible persecutions against the Jewish people and especially against believers. Jerusalem has actually been rebuilt at this point as a pagan city. A temple of Zeus is standing on the Temple Mount. A temple to Venus stands over Golgotha. Gentile Christianity and Judaism have gone through a nasty divorce, which has left both sides bitter and mean-spirited towards each other. A lot has changed, and the world of the book of Hebrews seems to have completely vanished. This, what I'm describing to you, is the world of Justin Martyr, a second century Christian writer. Justin Martyr's writings offer us invaluable information about Christian beliefs and practices in the middle of the second century. He provides something like a snapshot, you could say, of Christianity in his day. He wrote a book called First Apology. That's what we call it anyway. He didn't call it First Apology because he probably didn't know he was going to make a second apology. But he called it, it's a book of apologetics. And it's addressed to the Roman emperor, appealing to him to lift the persecution against Christians. Basically, it describes Christianity to the Roman emperor. So it's called First Apology. This is my own rendition of his description of how you become a Christian. First Apology, chapter 61. He writes, I will also tell you about the way in which we dedicate ourselves to God when we are first renewed through Christ. Lest if I skip over this, the explanation I am making seems incomplete. All right. So you with me? It's 150 Common Era. This is how you become a Christian. When a person is persuaded and believes that what we teach and say is true, He undertakes to be able to live accordingly. And he is instructed to pray and to entreat God with fasting for the remission of his sins from the past. And we pray and we fast with him. Okay, so here we are, mid-second century, 90 years after the book of Hebrews, and we're watching a new Christian enter the faith. First, this fellow is persuaded by the message, and he believes that the message of the Christians is true, so he undertakes to live accordingly. This is what we call repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Then, the new Christian goes through a period of training. The instruction for immersion, Justin says, he is instructed. This period of instruction concludes with prayer and fasting. Justin says, they do not immerse him until he has been convinced and assented to the teaching. He says he is instructed to pray and to entreat God with fasting for the remission of sins. This corresponds exactly to the Didache, where it says, you know, I read this to you a couple weeks ago, now concerning baptism, this is how you should baptize. Having first said all these things, the first six chapters of the Didache, the teachings of Yeshua, before the baptism, let the baptizer fast. And the baptized, and whoever else can as well. But you shall order the baptized to fast 1 or 2 days before he's baptized. This is amazing. I mean, I think it's amazing. Maybe you don't think it's amazing. I think it's amazing. This is exactly what Justin Martyr is telling us about. This is exactly how he's describing it. This is happening in the first century. It's happening in the second century. The person receives instruction prior to his immersion, undertakes a fast, and then the baptizer, who's going to oversee the immersion, and members of the community who are sponsoring this new believer, are fasting along with him 1 or 2 days before the immersion. Then they go to the water. Justin Martyr writes, then we bring him to some place where there is water, and he is regenerated in the same manner in which we ourselves were regenerated. For in the name of God, the Father and Lord of the universe, and in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, he then receives the washing with water. All of this corresponds exactly, once again, with the Didache, where it says, having said all these things, all this instruction, baptize into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in living water, in Mayim Chayim. So, this is our elementary teaching of Messiah. I mean, it fits what I've been saying pretty well anyway. Step one, step two, step three. You're following me? Step one, step two, step three. Step one, repent. Step two, faith toward God. Step three, instructions towards immersion, for immersion. What's next? Step four, laying on of hands, the investiture ceremony. Justin Martyr says, after we have washed him, who has been convinced and assented to our teaching, we bring him to the place where those who are called brethren are assembled, so that we may offer sincere prayers for ourselves, for the baptized person, and for all others in every place. We pray that we may be counted worthy now that we have learned the truth, and that by our deeds we may be found to be good citizens and keepers of the commandments, so that we may be saved with an everlasting salvation. So what just happened here? After the person, the new believer, has been immersed and come out of the water, the elders of the community lead him back to the place of assembly, and the Christians gathered there pray for him. Although Justin does not explicitly say anything about the laying out of hands, I think that's what we're describing here. The new initiate is brought back from his immersion, the elders of the assembly pray over him, and they offer prayers for him. This is what we learned, the laying on of hands. And the elders would lay hands on the new believer. They pray for him, they bless him, they prophesy, they confer the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? In fact, if I can take you back to apostolic constitution, so now you go down your handout, it's the next thing down, on your imaginary handout. There's even a prayer in liturgical form for just such an occasion. It's long. It's a long prayer, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. I want you to imagine the scene. Put yourself in it. Right now, it's really hot. It's very hot and sweaty in here. But I want you to imagine that instead of here, you're back in, you're in Ephesus. It's hot. It's hot and sweaty in Ephesus, too. It's right by the sea. It's humid. It's the year 150. And we have standing before us a new believer, a new Christian who has already repented, has already placed his faith in the God of Israel and his Messiah, has already renounced idolatry, has already received instructions, has already been fasting for a day or two. 2 days, because we're strict. We made him fast for 2 days. He's starving. He's just been immersed. We just took him to the water. He's standing before us right now, clothed in white, his hair still wet. And the bishop turns to the congregation, and the bishop says, "Let us all sincerely pray to God on behalf of the new disciple. May the one who is good," now he's going to pray, "may the one who is good and loves all men hear his prayers and receive his supplications kindly. May he assist him and grant him the request of his heart for good. May he reveal to him the good news of his Messiah, enlighten him and give him understanding, educate him in the knowledge of God, teach him his ordinances and his judgments, and implant in him the pure, saving fear of the Lord. May he open the ears of his heart to engage in his Torah day and night. May he establish him in piety, unite him and number him with his holy flock. May he grant him the washing of regeneration, the garment of incorruption, the true life. And may he save him from all impiety and give no place to any adversary against him. And may he cleanse him from all pollution of flesh and spirit. And may he dwell in him. And may he walk with him through his Messiah and bless his coming in and his going out and guide his affairs for good. Let us still sincerely pray for him that obtaining the remission of his trespasses through his initiation, may he be deemed worthy of the holy mysteries and remaining constantly with the righteous." Then he turns to the new disciple and he says, "Now arise, new disciple, and ask for the peace of God through his Messiah, so that today and the rest of your life will be peaceful and free from sin, and that you will end as a Christian, and that God will be gracious and kind, granting you forgiveness of trespasses. Dedicate yourself to the only unbegotten God through his Messiah. Bow down and receive a blessing." Bow down and receive a blessing. And it's at this point, I believe, that the laying on of hands would have occurred. The elders would have laid hands on him at this point. So at this point in the ceremony, the bishop and the elders of the community would come around this new disciple, lay their hands on his wet head, and confer upon him the Holy Spirit that was upon Yeshua. And if I take you back to Justin Martyr, First Apology, chapter 65, we find, he says, "Having finished the prayers, we greet one another with a kiss. Then they bring bread and a cup of wine mixed with water to the president of the brethren," that is the bishop. "And taking the bread and the wine, he gives praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he offers a long prayer of thanksgiving for our being counted worthy to receive these things at his hands. And when he has finished these prayers and thanksgivings, all the people present express their assent by saying, 'Amen.'" In the Hebrew language, this word, "Amen," means, "So be it." "So when the president has given thanks and all the people have expressed their assent, those we refer to as deacons, servants, give some of the bread and wine mixed with water, over which the thanksgiving was pronounced, to each person present. And they carry away a portion to those who are absent." So, the new initiate, the new Christian, and all those who have been fasting with him break their fast after the investiture by taking bread and wine. And this corresponds very closely with what we read in the Didache, which follows up the baptismal instructions with instructions for the thanksgiving over the cup and over the bread. All right, those are my ancient documents. What do you think? Have I made my case? This is my question. Because I think the documentary evidence supports our hypothesis about the elementary teachings of Messiah very well, despite the fact that they are from different eras. You know, we certainly see, you know, the tradition has developed and grown, but we can still identify the core elementary teachings of Messiah. I mean, here's what we saw: repentance, faith in God, catechetical instruction before immersion that involved a fast before immersion into water, followed by an investiture ceremony, which probably included the laying on of hands. And then they broke the fast with bread and wine. So what's the point of all this? Well, I'll just remind you what we're doing here, lest you forget in the heat. The point of all this is we are working to recover the earliest forms of Christian faith. We are working at recovering the apostolic practice of Messianic Judaism in order that we might practice it. And we need to do this detective work to get to that goal. And I hope that this is this type of thing. I hope, you know what, I hope this, like, I'm showing you the evidence. I wish I had the handout so I could say, see, look, it's right here. Because what I want you to see is that we're not just making stuff up here in Hudson. We're not inventing a new religion. We aren't just playing dress up or let's pretend. We're doing the hard work to recover authentic Messianic Judaism, which is the true faith and religion of the first followers of Jesus Christ. And I hope you're starting to get a glimpse, just a glimpse, of how rich and how beautiful and how grand and how noble our faith is. It was never just a few people sitting around in somebody's living room singing Kumbaya. It has always been formal. It has always been ceremonial. It has always been liturgical. And to use the word loosely, sacramental. I hope that these messages about the milk, about the basics, the baby stuff, are resonating with you. And more than that, I hope that the Lord is using these teachings to speak to you. Maybe some of us need to take the next step, or maybe go back and repeat one of these steps, like the repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction, basic instruction, or the laying on of hands. Finally, now that we're going to the trouble to lay down the basic principles, the milk, I hope that we will be ready, God willing, to go on to maturity, skilled in the word of righteousness, no longer children, but able through constant practice to be able to distinguish good from evil and ready for the solid food of the word before we move on. Now, it's hot in here. I'm going to let you go. May you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of Messiah.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.